Back in the day, when a church had a dinner after the service, it was often called potluck. I never found that a particularly attractive name, necessarily. It always sounded like you just put your hand in the pot and see what you got. And if you were lucky, it was edible. Wasn't quite sure how that meant. And I did enjoy the food, as anybody who knows me knows. I do fine enjoying food. And it was often called, this potluck stuff, food and fellowship. And I thought, well, I get the food part, and I guess the fellowship is everybody talking. And that's about as far as it went. But through the years, my understanding of this whole concept has deepened. And I see that fellowship is more than a potluck. Now, potlucks are fine. In fact, potlucks are often more than potlucks. If you're just talking about eating food, a lot of potluck opportunities are more developing relationships and getting to know people so that you can do things at other times with them that are more serious. It's a time of relaxation, but it's also a time of gathering. And this is what we do, for example, in our men's breakfast each month. We get together and we don't sit there the whole hour and pray. We do pray for our food, but we talk about stuff, and we just get to know each other. And that's a powerful thing. And we'll be talking more about the whole idea of fellowship as we move through the message. But my point here is that fellowship has to take place for potluck to be more than a potluck. Fellowship is a community, a company of the redeemed, following Christ our King into battle for the souls of men and women. We need to pray that our church would develop into a fellowship, not just have times we call fellowship. I think we're on the way to that, but we must always pray for the church. And that's the title of this message in the series, Paul's Prayers, because the church is where the battle is really at. That is the battlefront between forces of good, forces of God, and the forces of evil. So, I think that we need to pray that the church would continue to develop more and more into a fellowship. And as we pray for the church, we find that we are only really walking in the steps again of Paul, who prayed for the churches that he wrote letters to. And even here, in a letter which is not to a church but to an individual, one that was still read publicly, no doubt, and probably in the town of Colossae, because of some mentions at the end of the letter to the Colossians that indicate that Paul was writing to the same group of people, or at least to a certain section of that group. So there's a public dimension here. And this has to do with how to be the church. I think we should always be praying for the church to learn how to be the church, because it doesn't just come naturally. It comes supernaturally. It doesn't come out of our own good ideas. It comes from God. So we pray, because that's how we talk to God. We talk to Him through prayer. And as we do, we need to lift up the church, our church and the church, capital C, all those who call on the name of Christ. I think that's a powerful prayer, and it's a really good way to close our series. This is the last message in that series. Next Sunday we'll have a Thanksgiving message, and then after that it's the church season called Advent. So we'll be zooming into Christmas as we continue to move along. And I've thought about doing a series called The Glory of Christmas. I was doing a message on glory a couple weeks ago and thought that would be fitting. So we'll see if that works out. Just to give you a preview of coming attractions. So, sometimes becoming a fellowship requires doing hard things. But always, it requires doing whatever we do together. Fellowship is doing things with people. It's not doing them by yourself. If you have the opportunity to do things by yourself and you must, that's fine. But it's also fine to do things with others. Now, there is a sense in which anything we do is done with God. So in that sense, we have that sort of fellowship all the time. But we're not always aware of that. Somehow, having others standing with us, working with us, mourning with us, rejoicing with us, somehow that just matters more to us. Perhaps it shouldn't, but it is an important part of who we are as human beings to want to be in the company of others when we are at great times and when we are in difficult times. Philemon doesn't see himself at such a crossroads until he gets this letter. And then this letter tells him about something he needs to address. Philemon appears to be a fellow who is willing to do hard things. And that's good, because Paul's about to ask him to do something difficult for him. Now, there isn't any question here as we read this letter that Paul considers Philemon to be a good man. I say that for a reason. Because we know from the letter that Philemon is also a slave owner. And for most of us today, the concept of good man and the concept of slave owner, they just don't work. And it would be ignoring the elephant in the room for me to say nothing about slavery when talking about the letter to Philemon. Even though it's really not the focus of the message, it's still something that needs to be talked about. But Paul says that Philemon is a good man. He praises him very highly. And he says, you know, you can be a better man if you do this hard thing. And you can strengthen the church that meets in your home. It says in verse 2. He's writing this letter to that church and to Archippus, our fellow soldier in the battle the church always faces, and to Apphia, our sister, which shows it's not just to men that he directs his messages. Onesimus is also a good man, and he has become a better one because he has become a follower of Christ. Paul talks about Onesimus in verse 10. Our focus is not really on Onesimus either, except insofar as Onesimus is part of the church. He's part of the church in Colossians to an extent because he was sent there by Paul to do some things, and then he was called back to being in the range of Philemon. Says in Colossians 4:9, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear believer, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. And he's writing, this is when he's writing to the Colossians. So this is all together. And the thing to know about Onesimus is he was the slave, the one that Philemon was owner of. To many today, this is a very difficult passage to understand, and the whole letter is difficult to understand. And I certainly understand the difficulty in understanding it. Let me just make a couple comments. First of all, good men can do bad things. Without excusing anything Philemon did, either in the terms of his own society or in terms of today's society, we can see that good men often do things and often feel as though they're doing the right thing, but it ends up being a thing that is very, very difficult and maybe under other circumstances would be highly questioned. For example, Susan and I had the opportunity to see the movie Midway. And, it's war. It's about a battle in World War II. And it's very, very well done. Many times you feel as though you're in the plane with the fighter pilots as they bomb the aircraft carriers off Midway. But what they're doing is killing an awful lot of people. And you can say, well, there's a good reason why you're killing, and that's fine. You can say that. But it's still not considered a really good thing to go around killing people. So good men can do bad things. You can have good reasons, even. But there still can be bad things. I also want to say that if Philemon weren't redeemed, if he weren't a follower of Christ, if he were really irredeemable, then he couldn't do this hard thing. It would be beyond him. But Paul does not seem to think that. And what is the hard thing that Paul wants Philemon to consider doing? He doesn't flat out state it. He asks him to consider it, basically. That he would treat Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother. With all the shifting of relationship that would occur, because that would transform Philemon's whole household. And it might even transform Philemon's whole church. We can probably assume Philemon did it. We can't be sure. But it seems as though we wouldn't have the letter if he hadn't. Because the church comes through. In the end, when the church is the church, as the church ought to be the church comes through. And even in this terribly difficult area of slavery, it is fair to note that one of the major driving forces behind the abolition of slavery, I don't know about every country in the world, but I know at least in England and then eventually in the United States, was the church. The church stood up against slavery as an institution. And in England was able to do so without having to fight a civil war. In America, unfortunately, could not avoid that. And that war happened. But still, it happened because, in part, the church stood against slavery. When you see how the church works here, as you look at the letter itself, which is only this one chapter, it's on page 845, and that's it. There are no other pages it's on because it ain't that big. When you read this letter and you think about the deep issues running through it, it's pretty amazing. You realize that the church, among other things, is a fellowship of equals. Now, this phrase does not come from me, so I will not take credit for it, at least this time. Who knows next time? I may say it's my brilliant idea. But right now, I'll tell you it comes from one of the commentaries I've been reading. And I just thought it was a great phrase. I thought it was so very well put that, you know, sitting right there in the outline as the main point, because I think that's profoundly what Paul is saying here. Instead of you being over Onesimus, Philemon, now you are with him, alongside him. You are no longer master and slave. Now you are brothers. Act like it. Because when you're brothers, that takes precedence. That takes priority. That comes first. In verse 6, Paul says, in a verse that's extremely difficult to translate, such that there are several different translations, so much so, I thought this was interesting. Let me just find this for you. In Bible Gateway, which is one of the main web tools, they say that this is from the New International Version, which is the version that you have there on page 485. Now, in the version, the Bible you have sitting there that you're looking at says in verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Right? That's what it says, right? This is what Bible Gateway says. The NIV, which is that translation, translates this verse. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. So Bible Gateway is even translating the same version, but just doesn't translate it in the same way. This is a very difficult verse to translate because it's hard to figure out which word is modifying what word. Okay, the key word here, though, regardless, is the word that is translated sharing in the Bible that you have and partnership on my iPhone as Bible Gateway is talking to me. That word is called koinonia. As a word that you've heard before, probably, if you've been listening to somebody talk about these sorts of verses. Koinonia, especially when you talk about fellowship, they almost always, koinonia almost makes its way in every time. And koinonia means the coming together. It means fellowship. It means to share. And that's what's going on here. The one translation says, active in sharing your faith. The other translation says partnership in the faith. That may not be so far apart by the time we get done. I don't think it is. But in any event, it is the community of the reconciled. The fellowship of equals is the community of the reconciled. Remember I said the church is a community, a company, and it is the community of the reconciled. There is a song, an old song, it's been around for a long, long time. Standing in need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And then what happens next? What do you say next? Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And the point of that song is we all stand in the need of prayer. None of us stand outside the need of prayer. And it's so much better when we can all stand together in the need of prayer and point the finger, if a finger's got to be pointed, right back at ourselves. It's me. It's me, O Lord. Not my brother, not my sister. They're not the ones standing in the need of prayer as far as I'm concerned. For me, it's me. And if we didn't point our finger so much at our brother and sister a lot of times and point it at ourselves more, then all of our churches, I think, would be a lot healthier. Philemon sees Onesimus as a slave, but he needs to see Onesimus as a believer. Paul talks about this in verse 9. I appeal to you on the basis of love. I, then, as Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. And what he means is son in the faith, that he has become a believer. And so now, just like Philemon, they are standing in need of prayer. They are the community of the reconciled. Since Philemon is a believer, in verse 5 it says, I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So Paul's definitely saying that Philemon is a believer. And since that takes priority over all other relationships, Philemon needs to have his perspective adjusted. All of us don't deal with this particular problem, but all of us, as we pray and think about what the church is and how we can be part of the church and how we can help the church to be everything it ought to be, as we do all that, we need to realize that we stand in the need of prayer. That being a believer takes priority over all other relationships. And instead of trying to get ahead of somebody else or lagging behind everybody else, we should help one another to get home together. Now, one another is a powerful phrase. Such a powerful phrase that the Bible uses it very often. And as soon as I figure out what I'm doing with my stuff, I think it's over here. I wrote down a few of the verses that one another appears in the New Testament. You may not realize how often this occurs. Now, I'm just going to read them out now. If you want the entire list, just talk to me about it afterwards or check with the streaming or whatever. But here we go. 1 Corinthians 1:10, agree with one another. 1 Corinthians 16:20, greet one another. 2 Corinthians 13:11, encourage one another. This is also found in 1 Thessalonians 4:8 and 5:11. That might be 4:18. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. John 13:34, love one another. That one occurs a lot too, especially in example in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. Ephesians 4:2 says, bear with one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another. Philippians 2:5 says, all one another have the same mindset as Jesus. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another. Colossians 3:13 says, forgive one another. Colossians 3:16 says, teach and admonish one another. Titus 3:3 said, once upon a time you used to hate one another, contrasting with now how you're supposed to love one another. Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 24, spur one another on to love and good deeds. And 1 John 1:7, we have fellowship with one another. I'm sure that's not the complete list. That's what I could find in a fairly quick manner. But I think it makes the point that God wants us to do things together. There must be something that he thinks is accomplished by us doing things together that cannot be accomplished as well by doing them apart. He must know us well enough to know that we work better when we work together on these issues. Because some of these things are very hard. So the church is a fellowship of equals, learning how to live with one another. Because as I understand it, the plan is for all those who believe in Christ to go to heaven together with one another. And I believe we're supposed to have to put up with each other for a while, like forever. So we're supposed to learn how to do that here and now. The church is God's plan for those who love him. The church is also God's plan for those who do not, as those who do talk to those who do not. But the idea is to get home together. You are not alone. Why else do you think the battle rages over church so often, over so many different things? There's so many different examples of that I could give that would take the rest of the time of this message. The church really is the battlefield. And I think that's because the devil knows it's God's plan. The church is a fellowship of equals. So what do we do in this fellowship with equals? We share with the saints. Now, this is the translation that you have. Sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ, in verse 6. But I want to point out here that this letter is not addressed in what Paul's talking about. If Paul's talking about sharing with those who are not Christians, it's the only time in the letter that he does it. I think it makes more sense to say that this phrase, sharing with the saints, reminds us that we are part of the community of the encouraged, and that we should be about the business of encouraging one another. That was one of my one another's, encouraging one another. So you share with the saints. I know when we talk about sharing your faith, we think about evangelism, and that's true, but probably not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about how the church is encouraged by Philemon sharing his faith with them. And how does that work? What are we sharing? Well, I think it's fairly simple. We're saying to the church, God will prevail. I believe that. And because we believe that, we help others to believe it as well. Other believers to believe it more. You know, the I believe, help thou my unbelief believers, the ones who are dealing with different things, different circumstances, tough times, the ones who are maybe being challenged in some fashion, May even be somebody in this room who's dealing with that sort of thing. And when somebody like Philemon says, yeah, but that's all right. We can believe in God. He knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going. We just need to follow him. Let's go. That's encouraging to the church. And that's part of fellowship. Not a part we ordinarily think about with regard to fellowship, but very important because all of us can get discouraged from time to time. And if there isn't somebody around saying, that's okay, I understand, but you know, God's still at work. He hasn't quit. He hasn't quit on you. You can get things done. Let's go. Sometimes that's a message that the church needs to hear even more than the outside world. Because until the church proclaims that message, the outside world may not even listen. But when the church proclaims that message, the outside world may say, ooh, these people are really serious. Maybe I should pay attention to what they have to say. So that's sharing with the saints. And then, of course, you know, sharing love for the saints. That makes sense. Of course, we talk about that all the time. Being kind to one another. You know, all the other one another's have to, many of them have to do with love. So it's sharing your faith and sharing your love. Drawing the community, the company together. Paul usually talks about faith, love, and hope. Doesn't he? And this time he doesn't. And commentators have asked why. And I don't know that it's that hard to understand. I think that he talked about the things that needed to be talked about in this situation. I think he is talking to people who needed to know that God is still at work. And even though he's doing something hard, it can be done. Because he's asking Philemon to do something hard. And the church always needs to not only show the love of God, but see the love of God. The church needs to know that it's loved. And when you can treat your brother as your brother, not as a slave where you're the owner, or not in some other demeaning way, then the church is really being the church. And the church needs to be the church more often. So often, I don't know what we are, but it's not the church. We can do more. So Philemon himself here needs to be encouraged to do a hard thing. Philemon the encourager needs to be encouraged, which gets back to my point. Everybody needs to be encouraged sometime. So here comes Paul saying, hey, you can do this. You're so good at this. I mean, I'm amazed by the things you can accomplish. I'm amazed by what you've already done. Now do this. And don't do it because I say so, Philemon. He's very careful in his letter to make it clear to Philemon that this needs to be done because Philemon thinks it's the right thing to do. He makes the choice. He decides. Because it has to come from the heart. And let me just say, that word heart is an important word in Philemon. It occurs three times. In verse 7, the hearts of the saints. In verse 12, talking about Onesimus, who is Paul's very heart. And in verse 20, refresh my heart in Christ. So what Paul is saying to him, okay, you're the one who refreshes the heart. And Onesimus has been a refreshment to me. Now you be a refreshment to me. Refresh my heart, Philemon. See Onesimus as a brother in Christ. This word for heart, just in passing, actually means lower body, actually means the bowels. The old translations would say bowels, because that was where the depths of feeling were thought to be. That was really, really, really mean it. You have to really mean it. And then the next thing you need to do is develop depth perception. The church is also the community of the holy. They are the community of the saints. Paul says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement in verse 7, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. The saints, once again, are talking about all those who are set apart for God's purposes, which means all who believe. It doesn't mean they're good people. It means they follow a good God. And that good God has set them apart for his good purpose. Now they are supposed to become better people. They're supposed to improve. And the church is the place where we learn how to improve. The church is our practice area where we learn how to get along with one another so that we can figure all this out in our lives. But that takes developing depth perception. And then where he says in verse 6, you have full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. That's a lot of stuff. You know, it means basically that he's got all the understanding he can possibly grab, all that he can take in. And that will happen when he is a partner. That will happen when he is active in sharing his faith, sharing with the saints. This is also a goal of fellowship. And that may surprise you if you're used to seeing fellowship as a potluck. But if you're seeing it the way God sees it, fellowship is where we transform. And one of the ways we transform is to go deeper. These days when somebody talks about really studying something, what do they say? They say, I took a deep dive into X or Y or Z. After my deep dive, I concluded this kind of thing, right? That's what we say, deep dive. And that's what Paul is essentially saying here. Take a deep dive, Philemon. The more you dive, you may not ever get to the bottom, Philemon, but the more you dive, the more you'll see how it all holds together in Christ. Down past the surface, where everything ties together. For Philemon to understand why this is what he's being asked to do, he needs to take that deep dive. And he can do that if he'll be active in sharing his faith, if he'll be a partner, if he will indeed practice this sort of fellowship. He will be able to understand every good thing we have in Christ. A full understanding. Pretty amazing. Because when you have depth perception, you can really see. You can't really see as well if you don't have depth perception, because then, you know, everything's kind of on the same plane and it's a little difficult to tell what's 5 feet away from you, what's 10 feet away from you, what's 20 feet away from you. And that could be a problem, especially at night when you're trying to avoid the bureau and stuff like that. So you need to have some kind of perception to be able to see where things are. And when you can locate them, then you're in good shape. So get to the bottom of things requires that kind of depth perception. And in the church, this is done through study. I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody bail out of a Bible study by saying, it's too deep. Quote, unquote, oh, that was too deep. Friends, there is no too deep. Not too deep. There's deep, but there's not too deep. Not if the Bible is telling us, go deep. Then we go as deep as we can. We understand what we are able. And we stick with it. We keep going because it's so important that we understand how everything comes together. When we do that, we become the church. More and yet more than we have before. We learn why it is important that we do things together for one another. And how we can do things together for one another. And how we can be the community of the holy that God wants us to be. It even helps us to understand why we have church in the first place. To help each other learn. To help each other improve. It's why we're here. Now, some of these things I've talked about in previous weeks, and they bear repeating. Especially that part about holy. We are set apart for God's purposes. And God's purposes can be difficult, but we still must do them. And so we need to recalibrate to God's reality. And the reason why God's in parenthesis there is because I don't really need to say God's reality, because reality is God's reality. That's the reality. We're not talking here about your reality, my reality, someone down the street's morality, and all these alternate realities, and by the time you get done. And actually, I misspoke because I was talking so quickly, but it turns into that. I said morality, right? And alternative realities often lead to alternative moralities, where we do what we want, and what we want is good because, hey, that's my view of good and bad. You can have another view of good and bad, whatever you want. That's your reality, that's your morality. We need to recalibrate to what God wants us to do, the way things are according to God. Then we become the community of the refreshed. You, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Refresh my heart as well. Refresh my heart, Paul says, in Christ. Philemon, welcome this man who may have been a runaway slave, certainly was a slave, may have been a runaway slave, and may even have been a thief, since Paul says, whatever he owes, I'll be good for, in verse 18. Welcome him back as a brother, because in reality, in God's reality, that's who he is. And that's the most important thing. When we are the fellowship of equals, when we share with the saints, develop depth perception, and recalibrate to God's reality, we become incomparable. Because we follow the incomparable Christ. There is no one greater, nor will there ever be. And we become incomparable in our own way, in that we shouldn't be comparing ourselves to one another. I was talking about this when Carrie and I did our last Facebook Live, which you can find on Facebook. I don't know how, but I know it's on there. And we did our last one on Thursday night. We talk about how often in the church we compare ourselves to one another. That's not what the church is about. The church is not about saying that person is less than I am and that person is better than I am, and you get into all that. That's not what the church is for. We are the fellowship of equals. We all stand in the need of prayer. And when we stop comparing ourselves to one another and simply try to help each other get where we got to go, we become the church more and more that God wants us to be. It's not a question of better. It's a question of don't bother. Don't bother comparing yourself to someone else. Don't bother saying, well, that person prays better than I do, or that person reads the Bible better than I do, or that person's nicer than I am. Don't bother. Just be the best you can be before Christ. Now, if we had a church like that, and like I say, I feel like we're on the way, but we need to continue. We always need to continue to improve. And we need to pray for this church, and we need to pray for all the churches in the area, because we are not comparing ourselves to them either, are we? Because that's bad too, isn't it? So some churches are bigger. There are probably some churches that are smaller. There are some churches that do this thing or that thing better than we do it, and some who do it less. There are some that have people in it that we don't like who we think are lesser than us, and there are some people that we really like or think maybe are better than us. We fall into all these traps. But what we really need to do is be a fellowship of equals and pray for the church and all the churches and our church. Who wouldn't want to be in that kind of community? Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? Who wouldn't want to come when that community meets, when that community gathers? Who would then say that anything was better, more important, or more worthwhile than being with the community of the reconciled, the community of the encouraged, the community of the holy, the community of the refreshed, the community of the redeemed. So we need to pray for one another because you are the church. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would bless us to be blessings and bless the message. In your name we pray. Amen.